Rebecca wanted us to also remember that not only is her mother 102, but the doctors have said she's been experiencing some heart failure and is really in need of prayer. So let's remember her mother. I had the opportunity Friday night, by the gracious goodness of our my front man here, Staley, that he ordered four tickets for Les Mis and didn't have three people going. So he called me and he said, would you like to go? And I said, let me pray about it. Well, the answer is yes, I'll go. I prayed real quick. But I saw Les Mis in New York probably 20 years ago, and it always touched my heart because it's one of the best presentations of the gospel that I have ever known in my life. It was written by Victor Hugo as a novel in 1862. And it has been translated at the title in many ways. It means the miserables, the wretched, the miserable ones, the poor ones, the wretched poor, the victims, and the dispossessed. It was not about the French Revolution in general, but about a war in Paris that took place from 1815 to 1835 called the June Rebellion in Paris. Jean Valjean was the main character in the whole deal. And it was an exposé on redemption. I mean, you can say it from beginning to end. He began as a prisoner and ended as the mayor of a city, and God blessed him. But he became a blessing to people. See, that's what he did. He stole silverware, altar ornaments from the church, and they were about to haul him in. The priest came out and said, no, I gave them to him. And here's some more stuff he forgot to take. And he gave him everything the church had. And the priest said to him, you just do to others like we've done for you. It changed his life. And all throughout, it talked about redemption. And there was a man who had been a guard in the prison who had pursued him all of his life, which was a real picture of the difference between law and grace. And it was absolutely, just as I say, it's a terrific presentation of the gospel. And if you haven't seen this, I think it's available on the internet. Try to see Les Mis as you can, because it will really, and the music is just beyond. It's just absolute. I got some of that stuff in my head. I can't go to sleep for listening to it every night in my head, at least on a video thing. You can turn it off. I can't turn this off in my head, even though it didn't specifically say it. Les Miserables would be a real example of the text we've been using for the last few weeks of Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And it's really a scenario very similar to that found in 2 Samuel chapter 18 about a thing in the life of David. King David, had been in, there were two times in his life when he really had to struggle. The first time was before he became king. Saul tried to kill him everywhere, in the cave of Adullam, everywhere he tried to kill him. And then after he became king, his own son betrayed him and tried to take the kingdom away from him. And this 18th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel is about a man who is absolutely as distraught, ever as much as distraught as Jean Valjean was in Les Miserables, because everything that you could imagine that would go wrong in a life went wrong, and yet you see his compassion bleeding through. So I want to deal with this 18th chapter of 2 Samuel, then go to Psalm 61, and then we'll close the message. But please listen as we go through this 2 Samuel 18. It just touches your heart. David mustered the men who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundred, and David sent out the army, a third under the command of Joab, one third under the command of Abishai and Zeruiah, and Joab's brother, and one of the third other commanders was Ittai of the Gittite. That sounds almost like a song I heard on the radio the other day from Willie Nelson. It said, the Hoochie Coochie Hattie from Cincinnati. I mean, this guy's got all these things here. It's Hattie from the Hattie. And the king said to the men, I myself will also go out with you. Now listen to this. But the men said, You shall not go out, for if we flee, they will not care about us. If half of us die, they will not care about us, but you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, it is better that you send us help from the city. And the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So they were sending out these troops to try to take the kingdom back from Absalom. And it was better that the king not go, because if he got killed, the whole thing would blow up. So the king said, whatever seems best to you, that's what we'll do. And so the king stood at the side of the gate while all the army marched out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king ordered Joab and Abishai and Attai, listen to this, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. Now here's a man who's torn because his own son has betrayed him and is trying to take the kingdom away from him. His son would sit in the gate because David was exceedingly busy. But his son would sit in the gate and people would come by who wanted to see the king and they didn't have time. And Absalom would say, well, if I were the king, I would really help you with your problem. And he got a lot of people following him as he betrayed his own father. But yet in the heat of the battle, in the heat of what was going on, he said, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders about Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. Now, the forest of Ephraim was a place, it was a dreadful place to have a battle. And the other thing was, it wasn't in Ephraim. I don't know why they named it that. And the men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the loss was great on the day of 20,000 men. And the battle spread over the face of all the country and the forest. Listen to this. The forest devoured more people that day than the sword. And that's what happened to Germany when they tried to take Russia. The Russian winter took care of more people than the shells did that came out of Russia. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. And Absalom was riding on his mule. That doesn't sound very exciting to have a mule to ride on. You're the king's son, you'll at least have a Mustang. But he was riding along on his mule. And the mule was under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth. So Absalom's riding along on his mule, and the branches of the trees were thick, and he had this, you know, this hippie hairdo, and he got caught in the branches and jerked him off his mule, and the mule went out among him and left him hanging in midair between heaven and earth. And a lot of us feel that way. We feel like we get hung out, strung out between heaven and earth. He's just dangling there in the air. And his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, and behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. And Joab said to the man who told him, what you saw him? Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have been glad to give you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. The man said to Joab, even if I felt in my hand the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not reach out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, for my sake, protect the young man Absalom. On the other hand, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there's nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. Joab said, I will not waste time like this with you. And he took 3 javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the troops came back from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained them, and they took Absalom and threw him into a great pit in the forest and raised over him a great heap of stones, and all Israel fled, everyone to his own home. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is in the king's valley, and he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and it is called even Absalom's monument unto this day. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me run and carry news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies. And Joab said to him, you are not to carry news today. You may carry news another day, but today you shall carry no news because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to the Cushite, A Cushite was the runner, the messenger. He said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. The Cushite bowed before Joab and ran. Now, in that day, they had no form of communication, so there were runners that ran all through. And this is not only in the Bible, it's through all of history. As a matter of fact, I have on wingtip shoes this morning. Wingtip shoes came out. This is a little special side I'm giving you here. Wingtip shoes came out of that because the original wingtip shoes, instead of having all those cute little dots and dips in it, they were actually holes in the shoes. So the messengers, when they ran to take a message and had to run through swamps and rivers and streams, that the water would flow in and out of those shoes. And they were called wingtips because these guys ran like they had wings, and these holes in the shoes kept them from being slowed down when they cry. You might all make a note of that. You know, you'll need that. You may be tested on that someday. But that's what this Cushite was. He was a messenger. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, come what may, let me also run after the Cushite. And Joab said, why will you run, my son, seeing that you will have no reward for the news? Come what may, he said, I will run. So he said to him, run. Then Ahaziah ran to the way of the plain, and he outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate and the wall, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and he saw a man running alone. And the watchman called out to the king, and he said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he drew nearer and nearer, and the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gate and said, see another man running alone. Then the king said, he also brings news. The watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and comes with good news. Then Ahaz cried out to the king, all is well. And he bowed before the king with his face to the earth and said, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hands against my lord the king. And the king said, is it well with the young man Absalom? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I do not know what it was. And the king turned aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. The guy lied to the king what he did. And behold, the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, good news for my lord the king. The Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you. The king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man. And listen, the king was deeply moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and he wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Would I have died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Now, here's a man who is absolutely broken. His kingdom taken away by his own flesh and blood. His son, whom he loved dearly, even though he'd rebelled against him, had been killed in battle. And he was weeping for his son. And we find those times in our lives when everything seems to go wrong. We have no answers. And we weep as we go to prayer. Yours may not be exactly like the problem David had, but there are times when there just are no answers. And the grief is just insurmountable. And we feel like we're all alone. One wise man said at one point, nobody ever told me that grief is a great deal like fear. So here was a man who was broken, the great king of Israel, the man who would be listed in all the latter prophets and in the New Testament as the man who was the model, the picture of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of David, the kingdom of Christ. And yet, He was totally, solely broken. And he had no answers. Now, the cross references in your Bible are not there just to be there. They form a purpose. And those who study deeply in these passages believe that David wrote Psalm 61, or it was written about him, as a result of that particular incident with Absalom. So I want you to turn to Psalm 61 and listen carefully, because this is all that a person can do when they're totally broken. You understand with all your heart that God is the eternal God, is our dwelling place and underneath of the everlasting arms. But sometimes it's hard to practice it. A man was in a wreck one time and went off a cliff, and he was hanging on to a limb, and he didn't know it, but he wasn't but about 5 feet off the ground. And somebody got down there and said, "Turn loose, I'll catch you." And he said, "Who said that? I want to know who's going to catch me." Sometimes we don't know, and we're afraid. So the psalmist said, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you. My heart is faint." He hurts so bad, he says, "I feel like I'm at the end of the earth. I'm at the end of my rope. I can't go any further. I am so broken. I'm so totally shattered that I'm way out there, away from everything and everybody. And in desperation, Lord, I'm crying to you." And then he says a phenomenal word: "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I am." Lead me to the rock. And the rock in Scripture is used as that which is immovable, that which never changes, that which is always there. And he said, "I am so broken, I can't even find the rock. Lead me to the rock. Put me on that rock that's higher than I am. For you have been my refuge, my dwelling place, and a strong tower against the enemy." So in his brokenness, in his grief, in his inability to grasp the gravity of the problem, he says, "Lord, put me on that rock that's higher than I am. You are my rock. You've been my refuge in times past, a strong tower against the enemy. Lord, I need to be on that rock right now." And then he says, "Let me dwell in your tent forever." The eternal God is our dwelling place. "Lord, let me dwell in your tent, in your place forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, underneath of the everlasting arms. For you, O God, you, O God, have heard my vows and have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." You know, I think with each passing year, with each passing crisis in my own life, one of the things I am most thankful for is my heritage of people who loved the Lord, who feared God, and who stood in the shadow of the Almighty and never turned to the left or to the right. When I was about 4 years old, my grandmother took me down to her church to pray one night. It was in October of the year 1944. And my father and my uncle were in combat in Germany. Communication was not very good back then. And we went to the church to pray, and the door was locked, and we stood out in the rain and prayed on the steps. And she prayed and prayed and prayed, and it rained and rained and rained. And she got up off her knees and she said, "Let's go home. Everything's going to be all right." 2 or 3 days later, we got a telegram that everything was all right. But she knew before the telegram came, because she'd been put on that rock higher than she was. "You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king May his years endure to all generations. Now, of course, in the original context, it's talking about David. But in its final interpretation, in the chapter 1 of Luke, when the angel is speaking to Mary about the coming child she would bear, the 32nd and 33rd verses of the first chapter of Luke, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father Jacob, or David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom, there will be no end. So prophetically, the sixth verse talks about not only King David being delivered from this trauma in his life, but it points to the coming Messiah, who is our rock, rock of ages, that we count on in our lives today. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. You see, when we're on that rock and we look to God when we have nothing else, God appoints steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over us and keep us. And then he says, so will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Life goes on. Life goes on. But we continue praising God and trusting God to put us on that rock that's higher than we are. Now, if you turn in closing to the book of Philippians, to the third chapter of the book of Colossians, I have these words I want to read in Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 17. Now put this in the context of what we just said. This is a New Testament example of the same thing. If then you have been raised with Christ, in other words, if you've had that resurrection life and you've been raised up in Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You see, if we look around us at stuff, if we look around us at all the stuff taking place, and as David did, there's no hope. But he said, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It's not hopeless. Not only do we have that assurance here of being put on that rock that's higher than we are, we also have the assurance to know that rock is eternal. So he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. So in order to be on that rock, to stay there secure and know, yes, he does expect us to live like him, to be, as some of the writers say, image bearers of our Creator. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ, listen to this, the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You see, the reason my grandmother knew that he was all right is because the peace of God ruled in her heart. Because she knew what God was saying to her. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Get into the word of God. Let your blood be bibline. Breathe the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. It's important to sing the praises, to sing what we believe, to repeat it over and over again. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father through Him. Now let's bow our heads. Bow your heads. And I want to challenge you from Psalm 61. We all ought to be able to pray whatever circumstance we're in, wherever we are, whatever's going on in our lives, to be able to say, lead me to the rock that's higher than I am. I want you to repeat that. While your head's bowed, your eyes are closed, just say with me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I am. Let's say it again. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I am. Our God and our Father, I thank you for this word from the Scriptures. I thank you for the truth of your word. And I ask as we move toward invitation time and toward the time when we commit our lives afresh and anew to you, that we'll know that nothing, absolutely nothing in our life is impossible, because we're invited to live on the rock and to have the blessing of the Lord Jesus in our hearts from day to day. Amen.